Welcome to Campbell Bible Church, and thank you to our digital listeners for listening online today. Go ahead and open up your Bible, if you would, please, to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. When you found it, go ahead and just keep your finger there for a moment. We're going to get to it here in just a few minutes. Now, last week, we considered that God wants us to serve Him with all of our hearts. And if there's anything holding us back, we need to remove it and consider how to get stronger in our faith. Now, your homework was to write down the top three things that you know God wants you to change, but that are holding you back from having a deeper relationship with the Lord. Now, you were to write those things down and put them in your Bible so that you could come back to them, pray over them, and work on them. So let me ask you this. What happens when we don't write things down? What happens when we don't write things down? Well, naturally, we forget them. It's the same thing as to what happens when we write something down but we never review it again. We forget it. We can't remember things unless we go back and actually read what it is that is on our list of things. You know, if we make that list of things to do for the day but we don't go back and look at our list, 9 times out of 10, we're going to end up doing other things that weren't on our list and missing some of the things that were on our list. We write things down in order to remember them. We write down what's most important in order for us to actually achieve those things. So in life, we are great justifiers for what we want. We make great excuses for why right now is not the time for God to use us. But the fact is that we have all been given life in this very moment to use for God's glory. And on top of that, life, we have all been given different talents and abilities to use for God, so we cannot waste them. Now, the problem often lies in our minds, or our flesh, as the Bible often refers to it. Our core desires whisper to us discouragements. And oftentimes, instead of aspiring to be something better, we listen to these poor thoughts and we agree and follow them. But what's interesting is that these thoughts, these terrible thoughts, are simply telling us the opposite of what God is instructing us. Now, these discouragements are not from the Lord. They are from, however, the God of this world, the deceiver, the head liar, the one that we know of as Satan. And the lies of Satan are those temptations that are whispered in our ears and encourage us to fall to. Now, if you feel challenged by these lies, make note, there are no new lies or temptations today. They're just repackaged to make it seem like they're new. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 says, "No temptation is overtaking you, except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." Now, we can look at the beginning of Scripture to see the first lies of Satan in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. Satan twisted God's words. He lied to Eve to convince her that it was a good thing to eat of the forbidden fruit. In fact, you know what? Hold your finger here in Exodus chapter 3, and let's go back to Genesis chapter 4. I want to look at just one singular verse, but one that is often skipped over. Now, let's consider here, as you're turning, another temptation is in progress here in Genesis chapter 4. The lie is being whispered into Cain's ear that it's not fair that his brother Abel's sacrifice was accepted when Cain's was not. Now, Cain is not looking into his own heart to see what he did wrong, because we naturally don't look there first. What we do is we look at the problem first. And in this case, the problem was his brother being honored over him. So look with me at Genesis chapter 4 and verse 7. God said to Cain, "If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." In other words, that temptation to sin is working hard on your heart. You better get it in check and overcome it before it works to rule over you. And we know that Cain let his sin rule over him instead of looking at his heart and making that change. And we know that because he murdered his brother Abel. Now we know that by Genesis chapter 6, the offspring of Cain continued to let sin rule in their hearts instead of overcoming it. Instead of facing it and fighting it, they gave in to it, which led to more wickedness everywhere in the world, except in one family, and that was the family of Noah. Now, every event that we see moving through the Bible has this option: following the lies of Satan or embracing the truth of God. We have that same option today. We can follow the lies of Satan, or we can embrace the truth of God. Now think about this. What sin is lying at your door today? What sin is lying at your door today? Be very careful that you don't make room for it in your life, but instead you do everything you can to remove it before it rules over you. Because sin's whole desire is working to rule over you. Now, let's go back to our text, Exodus chapter 3. And I could take you through many different people throughout Scripture to show this to you by example, but I want you to look with me at an event that happened in the life of Moses. And we're going to see this in Exodus chapter 3, starting with verse 1. It says, "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, 'I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn.' So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, 'Moses, Moses.' And Moses responded and said, 'Here I am.' Then God said, 'Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, God said, 'I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." So God is giving Moses not just a pep talk, but he's outlining the plan that God has for Moses' life. This is Moses' calling, and God was going to be right there with him to accomplish his will. Now let's consider how Moses responds. Look with me at verse 11. "But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?'" Now, something that we don't see going on while God is talking to Moses is what is happening in Moses' heart. What is happening in his imagination? What lies are being whispered to his conscience while God is working to give him confidence in this plan? Now, there are many lies that Satan speaks to us, but I find that there are two that work to stop God's purpose for the life of the Christian. And that is, what if and I can't? What if and I can't? Now, which one of these statements is Moses saying in verse 11? That's right. He's saying, "I can't. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? I can't go to Pharaoh. There are so many reasons why I can't go to Pharaoh. I mean, I love this plan that you have that you're laying out for me. You're telling me all about, and this is great, God. But here at the end, you're telling me that you're going to send me. I am not the right man for the job. I can't do this." Now, it's interesting how God responds. He's not taken back at all by what Moses says. In fact, he kind of just pushes right through it. And he says, don't worry about it. I'm going to be with you. Look with me at verse 12. So God said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared to me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, to a land flowing with milk and honey. Then they will heed your voice, and you shall come, and all the elders of Israel to the king of Egypt, and you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us, and now, please, let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not even by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in midst, and after that he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall be when you go that you shall not go empty-handed. But every woman shall ask of her neighbor, namely of her who dwells near her house, articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing, and you shall put them on your sons and on your daughters, so you shall plunder the Egyptians. All right, so God said, don't worry about it, and look at all that I have planned, and I'm going to be there every step of the way. Now, let's consider how Moses responds. Look with me, chapter 4, starting in verse 1. It says, then Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you. Now, which one of these statements is Moses saying in verse 1? What if, or I can't? That's right. He's saying, what if? What if they won't believe me? What if they don't believe that you've actually sent me? Well, look with me at verse 2. So the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? And Moses said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. So he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. Furthermore, the Lord said to him, now put your hand in your bosom. And he put his hand in his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous, like snow. And he said, put your hand in your bosom again. So he put his hand in his bosom again and drew it out of his bosom. And behold, it was restored like his other flesh. Then it will be, if they do not believe you, nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. And it shall be, if they do not believe even these two signs, or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river and pour it on the dry land. The water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry land. All right, so again, God goes through and says, don't worry about it. These things are going to be taken care of. Look at all that I will provide for you. Now, let's consider how Moses responds again in verse 10. Then Moses said to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. All right, now which one of these statements is Moses saying in verse 10? That's right, he's saying, I can't. Wait a minute, Lord, you don't understand. I'm slow of speech, I'm slow of tongue. There's no way that I can do this. Now, how does God reassure Moses? Look with me at verse 11. So the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. Well, how does Moses respond again? Look with me at verse 13. But Moses says, oh, my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. Now, make note here. Entertaining what ifs and I can'ts in your life will lead you to giving into your sin and giving up on what God wants for your life. Now think about it. God continues to reassure Moses. And the whole time, Moses is thinking in his heart about how impossible this is. Now, there are likely a flood of what-if scenarios that he's thinking through, not to mention all of the reasons that he's telling himself that he just can't. Now, Moses is humbly declining God's will for his life. He's too scared, it's not comfortable, it's too hard, and again he says, I can't, no thank you. How does God respond? It says in verse 14, so the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. In other words, God is getting fiery mad about Moses' response. Now, God knows exactly what is going on in Moses' heart. God knows that Moses is being hammered with what ifs and I can'ts, but God refuses to take no for an answer. He says, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. And look, he is also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now, God is not letting Moses back down at this first battle because this is Moses' purpose. Instead, God shows Moses that his needs will be cared for. Look with me at verse 15. Now, God continues, now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. So he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. And you shall take this rod in your hand with which you shall do the signs. In other words, God says to Moses, look, you are going, okay? There's nothing you can say to convince me otherwise. You are going to do this. But I will be there with you, and I will give you a helper to speak for you, and I am going to provide for you in all of the ways that you are afraid. You will move forward with this. And how did Moses respond? He moved forward. This means that he faced the what-ifs and the I can'ts, and he did not let them rule over him. He did not allow those temptations to turn into sin and rule over him, as Genesis chapter 4 and verse 7 says. But he instead took control to rule over his sin and follow God instead. Now, how often are we in the same battle? How often does God instruct us to do something and we make excuses why we cannot? Why we cannot read our Bible, why we cannot pray, why we cannot go to church, why we cannot tell the person about Jesus. Every time that we give in to that temptation, the sin rules over us and Satan gets the victory. We cannot let the temptations of our flesh become sin and rule our hearts. It may take a great deal of effort, but we cannot give in to our sin no matter what. Now again, we could talk about a bunch more people, but I want to consider just one more. Turn with me over to the book of Jonah for a moment. The book of Jonah, and we're going to look at just a couple of verses here and outline a couple of thoughts. It's the book of Jonah, and look with me at verse 1. Verse 1 says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish. From the presence of the Lord he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, Jonah didn't even verbalize how he was feeling. God told him to go, and in his heart, the what ifs and the I can'ts started to pound. But instead of implementing Genesis chapter 4 and verse 7 and not letting them rule over him and trusting in God, he followed his heart. He followed his natural desire, and what did he do? He ran. He got on the first ship in the opposite direction, and he fled. But just like with Moses, God didn't take no for an answer. It took being swallowed by a great fish and the threat of death before Jonah's heart would change. Now, it's very important for us in life to not allow the what ifs and the I can'ts to grow in our hearts and our minds. We have to learn to fight them back. Now, one of the ways that I do this is by recording every lie that comes into my mind. Now, at first, you may find this a little time consuming, but it's really important. I have a notebook dedicated to recording the lies of Satan, followed by the truth of God. Now, the truth of God cannot just be a statement. It needs to be scripture. God works in our hearts and builds our faith and trust in Him through meditation on His holy word. And when we're fighting spiritual battles, we need to use scripture to fight back if we expect to win. And then I'll take time and review these statements over and over to remind me that my natural response and temptation is to fall to the sin, and that these lies are really lies, and that God's truth is what I need to follow. So let's practice this together, putting lies of Satan against truths of God. Now, this is an open book test. In fact, I'll give you a few in correspondence with the verses from the faith race that we have from the last year, since you have it right here on the wall. So on your digital listeners, you're going to have to look up these verses yourself. But for everybody else here, let's consider the lie of Satan versus the truth of God. So the lie of Satan is you will never have peace. You will never have peace. All right, what's the truth of God? Well, a clear truth of God that we have here is that God will bring me peace. God always brings us peace. Isaiah 26:3 says, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." All right, let's consider another one. A lie of Satan. You are all alone. You are all alone. Now, what is a truth of God that we can follow up with? You are all alone. Well, we can consider that God will never leave me. God will never leave me. Deuteronomy 31:8, "And the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed." Another lie of Satan. If you follow God, you will have nothing. What is a truth of God in that? Well, truth of God is that God will care for me. God will care for me. Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 4 says, "Even to your old age I am he, and even to gray hairs I will carry you. I have made you and I will bear you. Even I will carry you and will deliver you." You know what? Another truth of God even is that God has a perfect plan for me. Jeremiah chapter 29 verse 11 says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." All right, let's get another one. Another lie of Satan. God does not love you. God does not love you. Okay, what is a good truth of God? Well, good truth of God here is that God does love me no matter what. God loves me. We know that from John 3:16. You know, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." That is love right there. We have another passage here. God loves me. 1 John 3:1. "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him." How about another lie of Satan? And the lie of Satan, you'll never get away from your temptation. You're never going to get away from your temptation. We just looked at that one today. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12 through 13. "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." So God will always help me to escape a temptation. One more. Life with Christ is just too hard. You know, a great truth of God is that God is my refuge. Psalm chapter 46, 1 through 3 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. These are great connections. Also, God will give me hope. Romans 5, 1 through 3. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into the grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. God will give me hope. Life with Christ is not too hard because God takes care of everything. Now, the lie that Satan gives to you may be different than the one that he gives to me, but the same truths apply. We can't give in to our sin. We have to rule over it instead and work hard to uproot it from our lives. When other things get in the way of us filling up on God's truth, they become sin. James chapter 4 and verse 17 says, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. And that's a key fact. I have to teach and sometimes preach to myself what is true, because the enemy is always trying to educate me about what is false. And the key to moving forward is to reject the lies and replace them with God's truths. Now think about that for just a moment. We need to work daily to fill up on God's truths. And how much do we need to fill up on? Let's consider two verses in closing. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16 and Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. So Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Joshua 1:8 says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. So, according to these verses, how much time a day do we need to spend on scripture reading, study, meditation, and prayer? How much? Is there like a time frame listed in these verses? What do you think? That's right. There is no time frame. It's whatever amount that it takes you personally to dwell on Christ richly and keep his word on your mouth day and night. It's going to be different for everybody. But the Bible doesn't say, hey, spend 5 minutes, you know, with the Lord today, or 30 minutes, or an hour, or 3 hours. It's dependent on what you need. It's dependent on what it's going to take to get your heart every day to turn to God and submit to his will. Whatever it takes every day for your thinking to be centered on God. Don't just limit yourself and say, I only have 15 minutes because I got up late and so on. Well, I mean, if you got up late and you got to head to work, you got to go to work. But don't make that your habit every day and say, well, I'm only going to give myself 15 minutes. Hey, if you only need 15 minutes, then that's great. But if the reality is that in those 15 minutes, you're just starting to get your heart to turn to the Lord, then that's showing you that you need a lot more time trusting in God and relying on his word and getting in meditation and getting in prayer than what you're giving him. Take time. The song, the classic hymn is, take time to be holy. Take the time that you need in order to embrace God's truth and to grow in him. Now, these things help us to understand God's truth more, which we need in order to battle back the lies. Now, what dwells in you richly right now? What dwells in you richly right now? What is your mind and heart consumed with? What are you thinking about during the day and night? How do we get God's word to dwell in us? How do we get it to dwell in us richly? How do we stay consumed with it over anything else? How do we hold on to God's wisdom? Well, we use God's word to prepare. The preparation that you make in this hour is for the battle that comes in the next. The spiritual preparation that you make this week is the help to face the battle that comes next week. In fact, get prepared to teach it. I always learn more when I prepare to teach it. Apply it and use it in your life. And as you learn from it, prepare to teach others about it. You're going to learn so much if you do it this way. But the lies of Satan will only be destroyed by the truth of God. So you need to make sure that you're considering the right kind of truth before you enter into battle. And if I can give you one more help, one more truth from my life that I have found is that you need to be consistent. In order for us to fight these battles and continually win, then we need to be consistent. We can't give God 15 minutes on Monday and 5 minutes on Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. We need to be consistent and give Him the time that it takes every single day. We can't fight and win all of our battles 1 week and then give in to the pressure the next week. We have to stay consistent. We have to continue to follow God and follow through what He's given to us in order to accomplish His will for our lives. We're never going to get done what He wants us to get done. We're never going to overcome our sin if we can't stay consistent. Consistency is key. We need to trust in God. And we need to not let our sin rule over us. Now consider in your scriptural meditation this week, Genesis chapter 4 and verse 7. We should be reviewing this text more often and remembering that we so often fall back into the sin because it is right there at our door. But we need to instead rule over it through the power of Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord and Heavenly Father, I pray that You would help us to be consistent in our walk with You. Help us, Lord, to continue to go back into Your Word, to study it, to meditate on it, Lord, to grow in it and really to apply it to our lives. Lord, I pray that You would give us help this week. Give us strength and understanding on what a consistent life with You looks like. And Lord, I pray that You would help us to let go of our sin. Lord, these main things in our life that's holding us back from a consistent life with You, that's holding us back from really growing in You, Lord God, we know that we need to give these up. I pray, Lord, that You would help us this week to battle back the lies of Satan with truth of God. I pray, Lord, that we would uproot the sin from our lives so that it's no longer at our door and that we are ruling over it with Your help. Lord God, I pray that You would strengthen us, help us this week, bring us encouragement, help us to be the godly people that You've called us to be, and help us to give up whatever it is in our life that is preventing us from growing in You and trusting in You. In Your name, I pray these things. Amen.